Thanks for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today we will be in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 through 23. The book of Philippians is basically a thank you note from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Okay, just to refresh your memory, if you're new here today, they sent him a gift. They sent him a gift when they heard that he was a prisoner. And he's chained in Rome. And so the final paragraph we're going to see today is Paul acknowledging the gift he had received. And in it, we're going to see some wonderful things that Paul reveals about Christian giving. I need to put a disclaimer out there. I know a lot of churches like to talk about money. I don't. I absolutely, it's one of the things I don't like to talk about. But here's the deal. With Calvary Chapel, how we teach, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So when we get to a part that talks about giving, guess what? We talk about it. But it's not something that I like to choose to talk about. It can seem quite self-serving, if you will. So that being a disclaimer, Paul's going to hit this issue head on. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And Paul's going to say something important. He says, it's not that I want your gift. He said, I want spiritual fruit to abound to your account. And so, before we jump in and look at the verses, I just want to give a little bit of background. The Bible talks a great deal about money. And if you're here today, please don't turn off and go, oh, here we go. Pastor's up there talking about money. It's not what I'm about. It's not what we're about. But over 800 times in the scripture, okay, it speaks of money, wealth, finances, possessions, and the link, okay, between our lives and them. And we see it in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Jesus teaches on finances and wealth about 20%, 25% of the time when you go through and look at his teachings. Which means if I were to speak about money in the same proportion that Jesus did, one out of every four Sundays that we gather together would be about money. Now, you know that that's not what we do, okay? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with money. Of the 29 parables that Jesus told, 16 deal with a person and his money. Just a few quotes for you. Mother Teresa said this, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Peter Marshall, an author, he said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Just think about that one for a sec, okay? Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. J.H. Jowett, he said, the real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. The real measure of our wealth would be how much would be worth if we lost all of our money. And so as we go through the Old Testament, we see God's people were expected to give, okay? And we've heard this term, it was called the what? I saw someone mouth that you can speak it. It's okay. Tithe. Okay, there we go. Some people are like, oh, okay. The tithe literally means what? Does anyone know? 10%. All right? So in doing so, the 10% would be given to the Levite priesthood, their ministry, to fund God's work. But that wasn't the sole extent or the end of the giving. And this is what we need to kind of begin to comprehend. There were feasts all over the Old Testament. There were festivals. There were various offerings. Monies to be given to take care of the poor and the needy, widows, orphans, aliens. And I don't mean like from outer space. Okay, there's people that probably want to take care of those. And strangers. When you totaled it up, the obligatory giving the Old Testament actually came to somewhere between 23 and 25%. Okay, so it would be akin to our giving, say, 10% to Calvary Whangarei, and then the other 15% to feed the poor, to provide for missionaries, to plant churches, to care for those in need. And they gave their first fruits, the Bible says, which is the first and the best. So they're giving off of their gross, not their net. Now, as you get to the New Testament, we see that concept of tithing that was dominant in the Old Testament, part of the Old Covenant, is replaced by what I would call grace giving. Grace giving. Okay? And so we see in the New Testament, it's the great text on financial giving. I encourage you to read it. We're not going to go through it today. But the great text on financial giving that I would recommend to you to read this week would be 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Paul lays out basically four types of criteria by which those of us who are Christians should decide how much God has apportioned for us to give back to him. And he says that our giving should be these four things: sacrificial, regular, cheerful, and proportional. So let me just run through those. This is kind of a background before we get into the text, okay? When he says it's sacrificial, what he's saying is that we should each give whatever is sacrificial for us. Now, we're all in a different place, okay? If you come, if you call Calvary Fund Ray your church, we don't have a membership. There are churches that if you're a member, they make you sign up, and they want to know how much you make, and they want to make sure they're getting their 10%. We won't do that ever, just so you know. It's a promise. Okay, this is between you and the Lord. But what we ask is that you consider what is sacrificial. Here's the principle. If you're affluent and established, 10% wouldn't be sacrificial. Okay? I know people that have heaps of money, literally millions. And to give, you know, $1,000, that's not sacrificial at all. Okay? If you're a single mom struggling to make ends meet, 10% I think is going to be too much to ask. In fact, we may need to, as a church, be helping you. A broke college student is going to give a different amount than an established business person. Okay? So it should be sacrificial in relation to where you're at. Secondly, Paul says it should be regular. That means more than once every election. It means more than, oh, pastor's deciding to talk about giving today, so I feel guilty, so I'm going to throw a 5 or a 10 in the offering box. Okay? It's regular. It means this, that our giving should be weekly, monthly, quarterly, or annually. Whatever God puts on your heart, how to do it. It should be thoughtful. It should be planned out. It should be something that you think about. And you should give the amount that God has laid on your heart. Okay? Just so you know, like, I'm not comfortable talking about this stuff. I'm really not. But it's what we're looking at today. Thirdly, Paul says giving should be cheerful. Now, I've seen a lot of people that give, and I've seen a lot of people that don't give cheerfully. They give very, what? Grudgingly. Oh, you know, it's like they're giving and they're holding on, and it's like, oh, guys, don't ever give like that. Give, if you're going to give cheerfully. And that cheerfully literally means hilariously. God, you've just blessed me, and I just want to give back to you. That's the way we're to give. My pastor, years ago, he said, if you've ever given money to this ministry and you did it grudgingly and you were mad about it, come and ask us. We'll give you a refund. And he was serious, because our giving should be out of abundance of the heart. Just this attitude of, God, like, I don't deserve what you give me, and I just want to give back to you. It's this idea of grace. Okay? We should be giving, basically saying, this is a way to worship. This is a way to demonstrate my love for God, who has loved me. And I get to demonstrate my love for God as well as for his people. Okay? So it should be cheerful. And lastly, fourthly, he says it should be proportional. What do I mean by that? It means according to what you have, not what you don't have. Okay? So in that, you look at what you have and you ask God what he would have you do, and then you do that in a way that is proportional to your income. And so if you apply those four principles found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you will be giving, I think, according to what Paul says is a correct way, I think, to approach this idea of giving. And what Paul is doing when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he actually holds up this church that he's writing to at Philippi as an example. He says, I want you to be like these guys. These guys have given out of their poverty. These guys have given because there's a need that they saw in my life. They're a model church. Follow their example. And I want this church to be an example to others. I want to be a church that we never sit here and, like, beg for money. Okay? I can't stand that. I see some of these ministries, and you see some of these guys sometimes on TV. If you don't give, you know, God's going to close our doors. Good, close them. Because I believe that where God guides, He provides. And if He's Amen. Blessing a ministry, He's going to provide. You don't have to get up there and just hassle the people and beat the sheep to try to get them to give. That's just like not, it's not cool. And so I don't, it really is a turnoff. And it's why we don't even pass an offering. Some of you have been like, well, how do I give here? There's a box all the way in the back. And if God puts it on your heart to give, you can give in that box. You can go to the website and figure out how to do the direct deposit. That's how most people like to do it. And it's between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. So I want to be an example. I was meeting with the elders a little while ago, and I said, you know, I want to see our giving. And I think a church, a good starting point for what a church should be giving out, okay, what comes in the church gets to that, would be a good starting point would be 10%. And the elder said, we as a church should already give more than 10% out. I'm like, right on. And then we talked about, let's get it up to, you know, 20. Let's take what God blesses us with and let's invest it back into the kingdom. And that's, I think that's a good rule of thumb. I guarantee you, the person who gives tithes and offerings faithfully, when they die and go to heaven, they are not going to be having a bunch of regret. I can assure you that. They're not going to be going like, man, I tithe faithfully, and if I wouldn't have, I could have had that boat. I could have had that gadget. I could have had that bigger TV. No one's going to say that. Because God actually credits what you give to Him into a spiritual bank account. I don't understand fully how it all works, but I know what the Word of God says. Okay? If you give to the Lord, you're not going to regret it. The old adage is true. Okay? You can't take it with you. You've heard that said before. You can't take it with you. But you know what you can do? You can send it ahead. And if God, whatever He's blessed you with, whatever He's given you in this life, you can invest it and earn spiritual returns. That's a good deal, for sure. If you are a wise investor in the things of God on earth, okay? People who, you know, Malachi talks about this idea of robbing God of the tithe, okay? We don't want to be people that do that. You read the book of Ezra. Has anyone read the book of Ezra? I mean, it's not one of those books like, hey, what are you reading in your quiet time? Ezra! It's a cool book. I mean, but sometimes, you know, there's certain books that people like to kind of stay in and camp in, right? Oh, I love Psalms. Psalms is great. Proverbs, great. Does anyone ever say, like, Leviticus? Ezra? Maybe not. But Ezra is a cool book. And you see, sometimes there's lists of names in Ezra. Often there's many lists of names. And there's listing verse after verse, page after page, according to the exact amounts that people gave for the building of the temple. Why? Why would God, quote unquote, waste so many verses talking about what were people giving to the project? I believe it's because He's saying this. I notice what people give to me, and I record it forever. Interesting. All right, let's jump in and look at these verses, what Paul has to say. We'll pick it up in verse 14. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And he's thanking them because, you know, they had given a gift. Last week we saw Paul talk about this idea of contentment. If you missed it, I encourage you to go to the website and listen to it. It's a challenging message. It's one that I'm still trying to, you know, put into my own head and my own life. But you've shared in my distress. Verse 15. Now you Philippines know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And so you remember back when Paul and Silas, when they made their way to Philippi, and we talked about how the church started. Paul has a vision. There's a man who says, hey, you know, come over and help us. And so Paul shows up. He goes. He can't find no man. He finds a group of women faithfully praying down by the river. And he shares the gospel with a lady named Lydia. She gets saved, takes him in, and all these people begin to get saved, including a demon-possessed girl. There's a jailer that gets saved, and there's a church that is birthed. But Paul didn't stay there. Paul continued to go. He goes to Thessalonica. He moved on to Athens. He moved on to Corinth. But this little church in Philippi, they were kept aware of what was going on with Paul and his needs, and they would provide. Now, this wasn't a wealthy church, per se, but they gave sacrificially, and we're going to see that. But Paul, they remember that he had been beaten, he had been put in chains, thrown in jail, and then he was miraculously delivered. Do you remember how? Earthquake, okay? That's pretty miraculous. It'd get people's attention. The next day, the authorities escort him out of town. I mean, you go look in Acts 16, it tells you the whole story in vivid detail. But evidently, these new Christians in Philippi never forgot what it cost Paul, what he went through to reach out and bring the gospel to them. But they're going to continue over and over to give to Paul and to bless him. Now, we know that Paul kept good records of their gifts. Why? Because he uses accounting terminology. Anyone in here an accountant? Nope? All right. He uses accounting terminology when he mentions the matter of giving and receiving. At the end of verse 15. No church share with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And in Paul's mind, Christian ministry is a two-way street. He preached the gospel, which benefited those who heard the message. And as the hearers supported him financially, they received a blessing from him spiritually. Now, I just want to just look at that and just make an important principle, important point on Christian giving, okay? You should give where you are blessed. You should give where you're blessed. When you do, you'll receive a blessing. And that's the background of the famous statement in Malachi 3, verse 10. Maybe you've heard this, and I've heard this verse severely misquoted and misused so many times. But Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." Now, what we need to understand is that the temple in Jerusalem had several rooms where the grain that was given by the people was stored. Okay? They would pay their tithes with grain, and the priests received a portion of that, an allotment, and what they would do with the rest is, well, by receiving some of that grain, it was they were supported. It freed them up to minister directly to the people. And the poor were also given food and grain out of those storage rooms. So when the people of Israel failed to tithe, this is what happened. The priests were not paid, and they had to go begin farming. And that meant that the religious life of the nation was hindered, and the poor were not cared for. And so literally, by failing to tithe, the Israelites are ultimately hurting themselves as a nation. Giving where you are blessed is an important guideline to remember. Let me ask you a question, okay? And trying not to be self-serving. Are you blessed by your church? And maybe this isn't your church. Maybe you're here visiting, okay? The question still stands. Are you blessed by your church? Then give there. Are you blessed by a radio or a TV ministry? Then give to support that. Are you blessed by the work of a missionary somewhere else? Then give to support them. If there's a ministry that's doing good work and they're a blessing to you and you're being blessed by them and encouraged, give to support. If you do, if you're blessed, let your support be seen in a visible, tangible way. Okay? Now, just to make it clear, because I don't want to be self-serving, I and the elders here, we do not believe that all of your giving should be done to and through Calvary Whangarei. Okay, now we know a large part of your giving maybe comes through here. That's fine, but we want to also encourage you to support other various worthwhile, good ministries that are blessing. Okay, give where you're blessed and you'll receive a blessing. Jesus talks about this idea. Luke 6:38, he says this, and here's another verse severely misused and misquoted. by faith and prosperity teachers. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You probably heard that. And a lot of times that verse gets used, and it goes like this. Give to get. If you give, then you will what? Get. Sow your seed faith, and you will reap a return. And so it's this whole idea of giving, but it's based really on greed, not grace. Give in order to get. What we need to understand is we are to give because he has already given.
That's right.
We give in response. We give out of grace. Wow, God, I don't deserve what you've done in my life. You've blessed me. You've given me more than, you know, I could ever have imagined. And I just want to give back to you. Not so that I get, but because you've already given. I'm acknowledging, wow, everything you've given me is yours. And I just want to worship you by giving some back. And here's the principle. You can never outgive God. Try. Malachi, the Bible talks about this idea of like testing God. You know, remember when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and, you know, he said, you shall not test. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, you know, don't test the Lord your God. The only time that the Bible says to test me is in this idea of giving. Try to outgive God and see if you can. You can't. Because he is a God who gives. How do I know that? John 3:16, arguably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he what? He required us to do. No. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. God is a giving God. And so we, if we want to be like him, we give. Not to get, but in response because he's already given. The Bible says that he loved us first. Like we're to love him, but our love is in response to what he's already done for us. So give where you're blessed, and you know what? You receive a blessing. It should never be duty, it should never give out of guilt, okay? Alright, so we see he's thanking them. He says, no church share with me concerning giving or receiving, but you only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. Remember last week we talked about, I've learned to be content in whatever situation, with much, with little. Paul knew how to be content in the Lord. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so here we see Paul reveals just this gratitude in his heart for these people. He wants them to know that while he appreciates their gift, he was never looking for it. He was never, you know, like, come on, guys, you gotta, like, I'm in need and you gotta give. That was never Paul's heart. He was content. But he appreciates that they were mindful of him. He appreciates that they gave sacrificially. And he knows that in doing that, they have laid up treasures for themselves in heaven. Like what Jesus said, where moth and rust won't destroy. Now, I've seen many fundraising schemes in my time of walking with the Lord. I've heard of various just bizarre things where ministries will send out little trinkets and cloths and vials of water and oil and all this stuff, and you're supposed to do something with it and then send in your, you know, monetary contribution, and you know you're doing it to get. And if there's a ministry that ever says we need you to give or we're gonna have to close our doors, it might be that God wants their doors to close. I don't mean to be rude, I don't mean to be mean, but I believe that some of these things do need to close. Some organizations may serve the kingdom best by going out of existence. That's a hard thing to say, okay? But not every group of ministry needs to keep going year after year. And if they have to drum up, you know, all this hype from the people, I don't think it's needed. But notice Paul says in verse 18, he says, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent for you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. That's how Paul looked at their giving. It was a spiritual sacrifice laid on the altar of God. And there are such things, several things, that are spiritual sacrifices that we see in the Bible. Romans 12, 1 and 2, might be a familiar verse. We are to yield our bodies as living sacrifices. The praise of our lips, Hebrews 13, 15. Good works are a sacrifice to the Lord, Hebrews 13, 16. And so are the lost souls that are privileged, that we are privileged to win to Christ, Romans 15, 16. Okay. Paul sees the believers as priests. Peter says that we are part of a royal priesthood. And he says that their giving was a sacrifice to the Lord. And if you go and you look at what Malachi is, it says, Malachi was rebuking the nation for bringing lame sacrifices. What do I mean by that? They weren't bringing their best. They weren't bringing their first fruits. Maybe they had, 100 lambs, and they went through and found the one that was the sickest, lamest one, and said, well, I can at least, part company with that one. Here you go. And I've seen this. And not to bust anyone's chops, this is from my experience working at churches. Many times someone will want to upgrade something in their home. Oh, we're going to get a new fridge. It's going to be flash. It's going to ice maker and double doors and everything. And then what they do is they like their refrigerator's on the last legs. And they're like, well, I got to get rid of it. Let's give it to the church. And I call the church, hey, we got a refrigerator for you. And you go, and it's like, I know this thing's going to like maybe barely be working when I go pick it up. Huh? Maybe. And it's like, just once, man, where's the person that says, I have a fridge and I just want to bless the ministry with like something just out of the box brand new. That's more rare, isn't it? And I'm not saying that we need a fridge. I'm not saying that we need anything. What I'm saying is, what's our attitude towards these things? What's our heart condition? Oh, well, that thing's dying. I'm going to get a new, nice one, so I'll just chuck that one and give it to the ministry, give it to the church. Malachi rebukes the nation of Israel for doing that. You're giving me lame sacrifices. You're giving me blind sheep. You're giving me ones that have, crippled legs. Like, I want your best. I want your first fruits. Because it speaks of the condition of our heart. So we need to be laying up treasure in heaven. Now, Paul, also in these verses, he talks about this as being an investment. Paul looked at their gift as an investment that would pay them spiritual dividends. Hey, we can lay up for ourselves treasures, Jesus said, in heaven. So we can't take it with you. It doesn't matter how much money you have. I'm always scouring the news and looking for different things. And I saw, there's always little ads like, the 20 richest people in the world. And I think Bill Gates might be sitting at number one, 81 billion. I mean, we can't even fathom what that's like. So what? You know what? If you have Christ, you are richer than him. Now, wouldn't it be great if he came to Christ and could send all that money ahead? Because he's very into giving. I think what happened is he met a lady. And ladies will always change you and encourage you, I think, to be better. But Bill Gates, he was ruthless, and he started Microsoft, and he was seen as this shrewd computer guy. And then he met his wife, Melinda, and now they're going on this campaign to just, give and be philanthropic. Is that the right word? What? Philanthropy. There you go. Spit it out. So he's trying to give and give, and I think he wants to change how he's perceived. But you know what? If he never comes to Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you have Christ, you are richer. But Paul saw this as an investment. Now, when you go back into verse 15, he says, no church shared. No church shared. And that word literally means had fellowship. Okay? The church entered into an arrangement of giving and receiving. The church gave materially to Paul and received spiritually from the Lord. And the Lord keeps the books, and the Lord will never fail to notice, okay, or pay one spiritual dividend. The church is poor, the church that is poor is the one that fails to share materially with others. And that's what our giving does. When we invest in God's work, He keeps a record. He credits our account. He doesn't just keep track of what we give. Okay? He keeps track of what good is done with our money. So, maybe some of you didn't go to Tonga. A lot of you didn't go to Tonga. But many of you that didn't go to Tonga gave to those that were going to Tonga. And so, in doing that, here's what happens. They get to go, and they minister, and people come to Christ, and people are blessed. But you know what? If you gave to them, God credits, you get a credit to your spiritual account, even though you didn't go, because you invested in those that were. It's a good deal, because all of us can't go. But we can all pray, and we can all invest, and we can all be a part. And so that's what Paul is saying. He uses a beautiful picture to explain how God views our giving. It's like this fragrant offering. He says it's a sweet-smelling aroma that reaches up to heaven. It's a sacrifice that pleases the Lord. And there's wonderful, I think, symmetry in all this. When we give, God is pleased. Lives are changed. And guess what? We're blessed as well. We're blessed. Management terms, generous giving, guess what? It's a win-win proposition. You can't lose. Okay? I'll say it in a more practical way. You can either worship money and use people, or you can worship God and use money. There's a whole lot of people that are worshiping money and using people. What we need is more people that are worshiping God and using money as a tool. A lot of times that verse gets quoted in Timothy about the love of money. People will quote it this way. Money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that quoted? It's not accurate. Let's get it straight. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You can have zero money and still love it. Because you're thinking about it. Oh, what I would do if I had it. And you're coveting and you see people, you know. We went yesterday. We went out to Whale Bay. Great. And we're walking out, and we come back. We stopped at 2 o'clock in the marina. We're walking. I'm going, who has this kind of money for these kind of boats? You know, and there's a part of me that's like, man, I'd like to have a boat. Why don't I have a boat? It'd be cool to have a boat. And we're like, the kids running around like, I like this boat. I want to go out on this boat. And then you drive out, and there's like this kind of neighborhood up on the hillside behind the gate, and you see all these flash houses. And you're like, the people that own those houses are the people that own these boats, because you can see that's a nice house sitting up there looking out over the bay. But guys, we can't be simultaneously devoted to God and to money. You have to pick what your priority is. That's what Jesus said. You can't serve God and mammon. But there's a lot of people that are using people for money. But here's the flip side. We can use money for people. We can use money for God. How many of you have been in this group? You go out to eat, and there's someone that says, hey, don't worry, I got it. I'll pick up the check. You ever been, you ever had that happen? Some of you are going like, never, I want that to happen. Well, I've been in groups like that. You go out to eat, and you're going, wow, this is kind of a nice meal. And you're thinking, wow, okay, I'm going to pay. And someone's like, don't worry, man, I got it. And you're like, whoa, wow. Now, I've been a part of that group, but I've also been in this kind of group. Okay? You go out, and there's a group of people. This happened when I was young and single, and we would go out as a group sometimes, and we'd go to a restaurant after church, and we would come in, and everyone knew we had just come from church. And, you know, sometimes there's guys like, let's stand and pray. I'm like, really? Like, I mean, like, I'm all for praying. Like, we're going to make this big display. Like, you want to sing Kumbaya in the restaurant? I don't know what you want to do. And, you know, then there's the person who's just like a stickler for every cent. All right, I've done the math. There was 15 of us here, and the bill was such and such, and we got to get it down to the exact cents, you know. You owe this much, and who got the extra ranch? Who got the, you know, the extra tomato sauce? Who got the tartar sauce? You know, someone's got to pay. Like, there's no grace in that. It's like, oh, you know, we just got to figure it out. That person really doesn't know the New Testament grace of God. Now, I'd also say this. You either worship money or you worship God with your money. Now, I'm aware, okay, so you're hearing from my context. I'm aware that tipping is not really a thing in New Zealand, right? Mm. Like, you go out to restaurants, you don't tip. Okay? where I'm from, tipping is a big thing. I mean, you go to a restaurant and you're expected to tip. Now, customary, 15%. That's customary. If the service is maybe bad, some people will go, well, you know, I'm going to give 10. And I know people, like, they start at 15, and every little thing that's wrong, I didn't get my refill, I didn't get this, it's 14%. It's going down to 13. They're just boom, 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 boom. I would say, if you're ever in that situation, if you ever get to be in a place where you have this opportunity, maybe the service is lousy, and you tell the waiter, you know what, service wasn't that great, but I'm going to still tip you well. Why? Because I'm a believer. And I've been out to restaurants with groups of people where people knew they were coming from church. I worked as a waiter, and I would see these groups come in, and I, as a Christian, would be like, oh. Because they'd be there, and they'd stay for a long time. They wouldn't order that much, and they'd want, like, have all these little special needs, and they would tip lousy. My thing is, if you have an opportunity to use your money, use it for God's purposes. Mm-hmm. If you're going to go and you're in a place like that and the context is, you know, tip, you know what? Be generous. My wife and I always say, you know, there's some people that shouldn't be allowed to go out to eat. Okay? Because they're horrible. I'll give you 5 cents. I'll give you 10 cents. It's like, you obviously need this more than I do. I'm content. All right, now he talks about this gift being rewarded. We get to verse 19. He says, "And my God," here's another one of those coffee mug verses, right? "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, this verse also misquoted, misused, out of context, a heap. God has not promised to supply all of our greeds. There's an N, okay? His promise to supply all of our needs. And what Paul is saying is, you met my need, and God is going to meet your need. You gave sacrificially to me. And you know what? In doing so, I know that God's going to provide for you. You met one need that I have, but my God will meet all of your needs. You gave out of poverty, but God is going to supply out of his riches. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary in China, he often said this: when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. Let me say it again. When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. And this is a famous promise. There was a well-known pastor, and he said that this may be, one of the greatest promises in all the Bible, because it contains within it every other promise. And there's three parts to this promise. There's the source of the promise. Paul says what? "And I know my God." It's an unusual expression. He could have said, "God will." But he makes it personal. He says, "My God." And when he says, "my God," he's making it very clear. He's making it personal. And he's saying, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he's my God. The God who raised up Moses, he's my God. The God who was with Joshua as he surrounded Jericho, he's my God. The God who was with David as he defeated Goliath, that's my God. The same God who raised Jesus up from the dead, that's my God. He makes it incredibly personal. And he wants us to remember that the same God who worked in all these people and did all these amazing things is the same God that we talk to, is the same God that we know. We don't have, like, they didn't have, like, God 3.0, and we have, like, God 1.5. It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. Second, in the statement, the promise, he says, he will meet, what? All your needs. Now, the most important word in that is what? All. All. Not he will meet some, he will meet most of. It says he will meet all. All your needs. What are your needs? Do you need forgiveness? He will supply it. He will meet that need. Do you need hope? God's the God of hope. Do you need grace? He will give you that. Are you tired and about to give up? He said, hey, come to me, all you who are worried. I'll give you rest. Are you confused about the future? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Do you need a miracle? Nothing is impossible with God. Are you worried about what may happen? Fear not, says the Lord, for I am with you always. Do you need salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Hey, there's a comprehensive list of promises and you can claim at any time. I will meet all your need. Third is the sufficiency of the promise according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. That's God's way of saying this. You can always come back for more. You can always come back for a second helping. Don't you love second helpings? Have you ever been to someone's house and they put out and they serve you good food? You're like, oh man, it'd be nice if there was some more of that. And then they say, oh, we have a whole nother pan. It was just in the oven warming up. And you're like, yes, there's more. It's not all gone. That's the way God's grace is. That's the way his riches are. You know, you go to the beach and you look out on the ocean and you just see, I mean, you see water just poof. And it's mind-blowing to think how much water there is in the ocean. But imagine if there was a little kid and he takes his little plastic bucket and he looks out the ocean. He's like, I'm going to try to empty that ocean right here on the beach. And so what does he do? He wades in, he scoops some water, dumps it out on the beach, and he goes back. If he does that even 1,000 times, if you're going to look out, are you going to see like, wow, water level's really going down? He thinks he's like emptying the ocean of water. It just keeps going. That's God's grace, guys. You can never exhaust his grace. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It's a great promise. It's an amazing thing. And so Paul's saying according to his riches, they're unending, they're eternal, they're... You can't exhaust them. See, we're limited and finite, but his riches, and he's infinite and eternal. And so his riches are unlimited. And this promise, you know, you can bank on it. Okay? There was a pastor by the name of Harry Ironside, and he learned this truth. Okay? Now, sometimes we look at verse 19, and we misunderstand it. It says, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches. Okay. It doesn't mean that our prayers will always be answered in the way that we'd like. You experience that? Pray, God, this is what I need. And he does something different. You're like, well, that's not what I prayed. This is where this idea of being content. God knows what's best. He knows what I need. And I can trust in that. Often, we really don't know what we need. We think we know what we need. I need such and such. And God's going like, no, that's really not what you need. I know what you need. Well, this guy, in the early days of his ministry, Harry Ironside, he went to preach for 2 weeks in Fresno, California. And as often was his custom, he didn't ask for any financial guarantees, but simply went on faith that God would supply. Now, for some reason, things didn't work out. And in the middle of his meetings, he ran out of money. Hungry and broke, he was forced to leave his hotel room, put his bag in a locker until he found a place to stay. By his own testimony, he thought about the words from this verse, verse 19, and got angry at the Lord. You promised to supply my needs. Why don't you do it? That night, as he rested under a tree in front of the courthouse, the Lord spoke to him in areas of life that had become sloppy, that he had just become complacent. He confessed his sins. He got right with the Lord. He asked God for the strength to make a new start. The very next day, things began to turn around. People came to the meetings. Friends invited him for meals. He never lacked again for a place to stay. And when the meetings were finished, he went home and he went to his mailbox and he found a letter written from his dad. And in the letter, his dad said, P.S. And he put this verse, and my God shall supply all your needs. Now his dad added these words, quote, the Lord has promised to give me whatever I need, and if ever I needed a starving, I'm sure he'd give that to me too. And the Lord spoke to Harry Ironside, this young pastor. They said, that was for you. In that moment, he realized that his greatest need had been to go without food and a place to stay so that he would turn his heart back to the Lord. Guys, God knows what we need. Sometimes he allows a circumstance or a difficulty to come into our life because he wants us to come back to that place of looking to him, being absolutely dependent, crying out to him. He knows what we need. That's the meaning of Philippians 4:19. It's not a blank check that guarantees you some easy road. But once again, this is a verse often misquoted. God will supply all your needs. He'll make you rich. You give and you'll get. It's not what it's saying. God will supply whatever we need when we need it. And sometimes that means miracles. Sometimes that means a visit to the desert. Or what I call sometimes a visit to the woodshed. The place of discipline. I remember being young, cocky, being involved with youth ministry, and a bunch of us were sent to California. Here's a van, we're paying for you, we're staying in a hotel, and we thought, man, we are cool. 22, we're like driving this van to California, and we're going to go to the conference, and we're going to go to the beach, and woo, we are something. And we walk in to this conference, and there's this little guy who used to be an ex-Marine drill sergeant, and he's just looking around, and it's all young people like myself, thinking they're pretty cool. He just looks around. He's got like a scowl on his face. He goes, look at you. You all think you're something. Because I'm here to tell you, you're all nothing. The only reason you're something is because God made you something. Without Jesus, you're nothing. And it was just kind of like I just started slinking down the chair like, oh, we are going to the woodshed. Okay? And sometimes that's what God allows. That's what's needed. But sometimes we fear, we're afraid to give because we think we'll go broke if we do. Now, that's a legitimate concern if you're running the show. If God's in control and you see that everything you have is from him, you can give and you can be cheerful about it. Okay? After all, I mean, sometimes we're afraid to give because we've got mortgage payments, we got credit card debts, the rest of monthly expenses, and sometimes you can look at that and go, oh, I just can't. There's no way. Okay? You'll never have enough money to give if you wait until you have enough money. J.D. Rockefeller, one of the first billionaires in America, made his money through the oil industry. Someone said, how much money is enough? He said, just a little bit more. Okay, this verse is God's promise to generous givers. When you give to support God's work, he promises to meet your needs. Captain Levy, a believer from Philadelphia, he was once asked how he could give so much to the Lord's work and still possess great wealth. The captain replied, oh, as I shovel it out, he shovels it in, and the Lord has a bigger shovel. He understood that concept. I cannot give God. And he wasn't giving to get. He was giving in response to what God had already done. Okay? God, giving to God will pay off in many ways, and money, guys, is generally the least important of his blessings. It's usually the least important. Okay, you will be blessed and enriched in so many other ways. All right, so in conclusion, how should we apply this message? I always want to bring it around to how do we apply this? Okay, how do we walk out of here and take something that we can grab onto? Two things come to mind. First, give because we have a great God. That's why you should give, because we have a great God. Second, let's pray that the great God will meet our needs. That's what he promises to do. If we give to God, he promises to meet our needs. If we give, we'll be blessed. If we pray, our needs will be met. And if we dare to do what God has asked, he will do for us more than we dare to dream. I'm not saying this in some weird health and wealth prosperity kind of thing. That's not what I am, but there is a principle. You cannot give God, and if you try, God will bless. Okay? The challenge for us is to release our handle on things, to release our resources. I remember I'd been given a guitar. I was getting into guitar, and I was given an electric guitar by a guy, and I liked this guitar. It was cool. And there was a kid in my youth group, and he was learning electric guitar and wanted to play, and I was getting ready to go back overseas, and God said, you should give your guitar to that kid. And I'm like, no, that's my guitar. He goes, no, it's not. It's not your guitar. Like, somebody gave it to you. you've been able to use it. It's been on loan. And now I want you to, if you will, pay it forward or pass it on. And I remember for this kid's birthday, I gave him, he was just like so excited. And he used it for a while. And then you know what he did? He gave it to someone else. Who knows where it is now? It doesn't matter. But we need to release our resources. We need to not hold things like this. We hold them like this. And if you hold them like this, everything's an offering. God, what I have is yours. It's not mine. It's yours. And if you want to take it, you take it. If you want to use it, you use it. It's a practical lesson, okay, in giving. When we give, and it's discipline, we break the hold that riches and money has on us. Also, it's an expression of love. True love always gives. I direct you again, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He demonstrated. He didn't just say, I love you. Guys, I'll give you a hint. It's not just enough to tell your wife you love her. You know, you heard the old story like, man, my wife, she's never satisfied. What? She just says I never tell her I love her. And the husband said, well, I mean, I told her, you know, 27 years ago, that should be enough. And guys, it's not just enough to tell your wife that you love her. Boys, right here, young boys who, I don't even think about girls. You will one day, okay? It's not just enough to tell your wife you love her. You have to, what? Demonstrate by action. That's how God loves us. He doesn't just say, I love you, and then just leaves us. God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were, what? Yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And giving never made a man poorer. You ever given and seen someone just blessed by what you did? It doesn't even have to be anything big. You know, you guys or the ladies, you go on a trip and you come back and you give your kid just a little something. It's just like no big deal. And they're just like, oh, wow. Like, are you just sitting there going like, man, that $2. I'm really use that $2 for a coffee. You can't even buy a coffee around here for $2. Maybe parking, okay? You can fire it in the parking meter. But we live in a culture where enough is never enough. Right? Everyone's always saying you need more, you need more. It's always a push for more. And as believers, we need to be content. As believers, we need to know and live that God will provide for every legitimate need that we have. We live in this culture that says more money, more possessions, more power, more prestige, more relationships, a better job. That's what will make you happy. And we have this multi-billion-dollar industry around the world trying to convince you that you're not happy. Trying to convince you that you need something else. If you drove this car, people would think you're really cool. If you drank this beer, man, you'd be in. You'd be with the in crowd. Well, you keep drinking it, you'll be sick and get some kind of disease over time, probably. But we think if we have relief from difficulties, we'll be happy. Where's Paul writing from? Prison. Chained. And he's full of joy. He's full of joy. And in conclusion, he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. We talked about this in the introduction when we started this book. Paul is greeting those who are of Caesar's household. Who is Caesar? Nero. You know anything about Nero? He was insane. And he persecuted Christians like the Dickens. Just, he went after him, he slaughtered him, he killed him, he burned him. But evidently, Paul, through his influence, by ministering to the guards that were chained by him over and over and over, these guys hear the gospel, get saved, and go and share the gospel with people that were part of Nero's family, Nero's household, and they get saved. And Paul is saying, greet them. Greet them. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Some had come to faith in Christ. And they are believers now. They're part of the family. And then he ends, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's Paul's sign-off. He's like, hey, I'm here. Thanks for the gift. Appreciate it. God's going to credit your account. He always supplies. Tell these guys hi. These people say hi. God's grace be with you. Amen. And he finishes. It's a great book. I've enjoyed our time at Philippians, and hopefully it's been encouraging, as encouraging for you as it has been for me. We want to pray. We want to finish up. We're just going to come. Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.